morning, church. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. Good morning for those who are worshiping at home, either now or later. We are so glad that you have joined with us for worship here at Revolution Church. We are excited. We are excited for this opportunity to gather and to just proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and to be in one another's presence. Amen. So I have some really good news to share with you this morning before we get started. Some of you might already know, but special announcement. Micah had her baby this week. Yay, there she is. This is baby Eleanor and very proud older sister Olive. They are doing well, mom and baby. Got to meet her a few days ago. She is so sweet. So Micah, we are so excited. Congratulations. As you can see, the indoctrination starts young. Already representing Revolution. And so we are overjoyed for her and for their family. Praise be to God. New life. Yeah. Another thing, if you are worshiping at home, this is your 20-minute warning that we are going to be celebrating All Saints. We're going to be recognizing that toward the end of the service. And so if you would like to get a candle at home or in your worship space, to participate, you're going to have a way to interact as we light candles here later. But if you'd also like to have that physical candle at home, I invite you now to go ahead and to grab that candle. All right, friends. Well, several months ago, I shared with you the words of a prayer that had really become my prayer toward the end of 2020. And that prayer was simply this to God: God, what do you desire for us right now? What do you desire from us, for us? How can we keep being the church right now? And as I sat there several months ago in my office, looking at a year where a lot of my hopes and plans for us had to be adapted, I found myself kind of looking down the last quarter of the year and going, okay, how do we keep being church in really complex, confusing, and chaotic times? God, what do you want for us right now? And I shared with you four words that kept coming to mind. And those four words were love, joy, give, and witness. Nouns and verbs. Those four words. That it kept coming to mind that God desires for us to be a people of love. God desires for us to be a people of joy. God desires for us to live in service to others and for others, for the sake of others, to give of ourselves. And God desires for us to be his witnesses in the world. And so you'll remember in September, we talked about John Wesley's three simple rules of how we can be a people of love in really complex times. And we simplified it down to those three rules of do good, do no harm, and stay in love with God. That this was a very straightforward, not easy, but straightforward way that we could be a people of love. And in October, just last month, we wrapped up a teaching series on Philippians, on the good life, of how we can be a people of joy and peace in all circumstances, as Paul taught us in that letter to the Philippians. Finding that kind of contentment, no matter what we are facing, because of the joy and peace of Christ, of living life with Christ that surpasses all understanding, that that's the really good life, is life with Christ. And so now for this next teaching series that we're going to launch into this morning, we're going to move to that next little word of those four words that were coming to mind, and that is give. And that is to explore and to look at how God desires for us to offer what we have for the sake of one another, to offer what we have and to do so in community, to give of ourselves, to be living sacrifices, Romans said, for the renewing and transforming of our minds and our world. I think this will be a good reminder for us in a year that seems so bent on sort of dividing communities, dividing relationships, dividing believers in ways that it feels like than ever before. Of this kind of reminder of this communal call. And this reminder of all of the ways that we truly are better together. As a church family, we are better and stronger together. So I'm going to share with you a scripture passage from Ecclesiastes 4 to kind of launch into this, to kind of set it up for us and where we're going to be headed in the next couple of weeks, kind of throughout the month of November. So I'm going to read this for us, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I preached this passage at the very first wedding I ever did. It was my first year in ministry. And it was actually Matt's cousin, my husband's cousin, who asked me to perform their wedding because they were moving back home from out of state. And they were looking for a new church home. They were kind of in transition. And so they asked me if I would do it. And I said, sure, you know this will be my first one. I'll be happy to do it. And so I preached on this passage. And in the homily of that wedding, I said this, two are better than one. But most times, two is harder than one. And I launched into this explanation of how when you choose to be married and to live this life together, you're going to learn more about one another than you ever thought possible. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But that ultimately, it'll make you better. It'll make you more holy because you'll have to become more patient and more forgiving than you ever thought possible. I actually said these words specifically. In that day-to-day crazy, when you can't believe how irritating the other person can be, I want you to remember this moment where you chose to love. That you have committed to love and honor one another, even though and because you know all of them. And I'm pretty sure my husband's entire family was sitting there going, should we be worried about Matt and Rachel? She's going into a lot of detail about how annoying you can find your partner and your spouse. And though I may have said it, I may say that a little bit differently now. I still stand by what I attempted to convey so many years ago at my very first wedding. That two is better than one. But it is harder. It is harder. And this doesn't just apply to marriage. This applies to any group of people who decide to be in community with one another. Because love and commitment make a family. You know, we've said this before. This is not a new theme for us. You hear me talk about this all the time. We were created for community. We need this. That doesn't make it easy. That doesn't mean opening your life up to other people, allowing yourselves to be interrupted by others and their needs and their expectations. It doesn't make it easy. But it is something we need and what we were created for after the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's love and commitment that make a family. That's why we have marriage vows and legal adoption hearings and church covenants together, these sort of agreements that define and solidify what life together will look like, how we're going to live together. So love and commitment make a family, and sometimes that's the family we choose. That's the family we choose to do life with, and that also includes a church family. That includes a church family, this local community that we have committed ourselves to. Now, as Kendall reminded me, I'm not going to apologize, but maybe ask forgiveness a little bit. I'm talking about a really churchy word here. Okay, the really churchy word I'm talking about is membership. Membership in a local church. And though that's not something we have pushed here, and here we go. He's like, Kendall's leaving. I'm just kidding. That's not something we have really pushed here. And honestly, not something I'm really interested in just for the sake of I don't know, like kind of stacking the deck and stacking a list and trying to prove something. Look at all these lists of card-carrying members. That's not something I'm interested in. What I am interested in is the meaning underneath it. What I am interested in is our needs and expectations that we have as a community and what we come together longing for and hoping for and covenanting together to say, this is who we are as a people. What I am interested in is asking, why are we here? What do we need and expect from one another? What does it mean to live out our faith here at Revolution Church instead of any other church you can go to down the road? Why here? And what does it mean to be committed to the people of Jesus Christ right here within this church family? So there are two ways that we usually think about being a member in the household of God, okay? As scripture calls it. There are two ways that we think about it. We think about it in a global sense, based on our baptism, based on how we join together with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world. And then we also think about it in a local sense. So globally, we are connected because of that baptism. It's that moment that we experience God's mighty acts of salvation because of the grace poured out on us. And though there are many different denominations that argue over the method of baptism, there's nearly one thing that we all agree on, and that baptism is a defining moment for a believer. A new identity is born. Our story as Christians begin at the waters of baptism. And when we rise out of those waters, we are fully and wholly and totally new. That's where our story begins. One of our bishops in our church, Stanley Jones, says this: everyone who belongs to Christ belongs to everyone who belongs to Christ. That is because of our shared baptism in Jesus Christ, that we believe we share in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that same story. God claims us in that moment. Our lives are no longer our own. And that's our global sense as believers. But you know what? A local church also claims us. God claims us in our baptism, but so does the church. I've shared with you before that I was baptized at Middletown United Methodist Church just down the road. That's where I grew up. It was Confirmation Sunday. I was just shy of my 12th birthday, and I professed my faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. But you know what also happened is that church supported and committed and made a covenant with me to say, we're going to support you in this faith. We're going to be here. And we're going to keep showing you the way. And I am so grateful for the saints at Middletown United Methodist Church who helped me respond to the call of my baptism. That is the call of all of us as believers, to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ in the world, to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And they helped me figure out for the rest of my life how to respond to those waters of baptism. Helped me to understand my life is no longer my own. And that's really good news. I'm so grateful for the way they showed me that. And so, yes, when we talk about being a member of the household of God, there's a global reality, but there's also a very particular local reality. We understand that Christian discipleship is profoundly local. This is I found this by the same bishop. We are called to embody our faith in the midst of a very specific local congregation and community, in the midst of people with real problems and peculiarities. It's fine. In the midst of people who know about our eccentricities and weaknesses. See, you know this about me. The task of loving God and all humanity begins with the challenge of loving our sometimes cranky neighbors and the members of our local church. There is a local reality here. There's peanut gallery. And you know, being known and loved by God is the power of our faith. But we got to be known and loved by one another. There's a deep local reality here. I used to say, you know, we're family. That doesn't always mean we get along, but it does mean we love each other and we show up and we're committed. That's local church, friends. That's what it means to commit. So why Revolution? Why not any other church down the way? Why stay? Because these are our people. This is our community that we have chosen to embody our faith together as the expression of the body of Christ. And we can't do it alone. When we come to join the church, for some of us who have, most of us have, we understand in our denomination that we commit to support the local church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. This is the formula. These are the famous words. But again, I'm not interested in just membership for the sake of. I'm interested in what each of these things mean. I'm interested in what's underneath it and what we are really committed to. Because the truth is, we are better together, we are stronger together, and we need each other, and we all have expectations and needs for when we come to do church together. And so we're going to take one each week and just sort of explore it. Not as a way to kind of guilt trip or to say this is the way, but as a way to really celebrate this church family and as a way to remind ourselves why and how we really are better together. So this is the official order, but I'm going out of order because, again, I don't necessarily care about the formula as much as what it means. And so today we're going to talk about presence. What does it mean when we say we commit to this local church with our presence? It's a fancy way of just saying we show up. But there is a fancy Greek word that I do know how to say. Can't say the other English words this morning, but I can say this one. There's a fancy Greek word that we use to describe the kind of fellowship and the kind of knowing one another in the body of Christ. And that is koinonia. You guys heard this word before? Koinonia. It appears first in Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. There are really no good English words to really capture the full sense of koinonia. But after this in Acts, this word appears 19 more times in the New Testament. And it means partnership, it means fellowship, but it means like this deep spiritual intimacy and the sharing of life. It's a communion with God, but also a communion with other people, that this is a shared faith. We're not in this alone. It's a deep spiritual knowing and support. So like I said, it's not just that God claims us and God knows and loves us, but also this church claims us. And to live life together, to do life together, we got to be known by other people in all of our good, in all of our bad, and all of our ugly. So koinonia is the people that show up and sit with you when your spouse dies. Koinonia are the ones that have offered to watch your kids during the pandemic because you just can't seem to make it all work and get everything you need to done. Koinonia is that envelope of money that shows up at just the right time when you're having trouble making it work, making ends meet. It's the meals and the gifts that come when you bring home a new baby. It's what happens when we allow other people to interrupt our lives and to come in and to share our lives and struggles together. Because we understand that our lives are not our own. We are a part of something bigger. And that's the mission of Jesus Christ. We belong to one another, and therefore we are responsible for the well-being of one another. We're in this together. So, committing to support this church with your presence, it's simple, straightforward. It means that we show up. We show up for one another in our time of need. We show up at fellowship events and house group meetings. But it also means specifically, you know, that we are present in worship. That's kind of the first and most obvious way that we are present in time of worship together. And this isn't just about butts in seats or numbers. It's not just about a checklist, but it reflects our core understanding of what worship really is. What worship really is, we understand, we articulate it here at Revolution. It's the way that the love of God is revealed to us. We show up and we expect to encounter the divine with one another. We expect to be changed. We expect to actually encounter the love and grace of Jesus Christ in a real and holy way. That's what worship is. It's not about us. It's about God. And it's our weekly reminder that our lives are no longer our own. It's our weekly reminder to kind of set aside our concerns, our worries, our stress, and not set them aside, but to lay them down at the feet of Jesus and to worship and focus on the one who provides, on the one who is holy, on the one who strengthens us in all of our ways. We believe that worship is formative, otherwise we wouldn't do it. It forms us toward the cross of Jesus Christ to focus us there and in all of our lives. You know, here's a Latin word for you that often describes kind of the creeds and written prayers and communion language that we use, and that's liturgy. But that simply just means the work of the people. So we said the Apostles' Creed today. We'll have communion liturgy today. There are specific prayers that are shared. This is the work of the people, the prayers of the people. But these patterns are formative in our worship. They form our hearts. They form our faith. They form our minds after the pattern of Christ. There's the typical traditional patterns that we follow here. There's a gathering, there's a proclamation of the word, there's celebration of the table, and there's a sending forth. But within each of these patterns of worship, there's a proclamation and response. We proclaim the goodness and holy and almighty power of God, and then we respond to all God has done in our lives and our behalf. We respond with song. We respond with prayers. We respond with thanksgiving. We respond by coming to this table. We respond with our lives as we exit this church and we say, we're going to go and be the revolution. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, not neglecting to meet together. I think I might have shared this with you before, but when I was in college, I had the opportunity to study abroad, and I lived in Spain for a semester. There aren't many Protestant churches in Spain, but I found a few, definitely not Methodist. I found a few, and I went by myself, and it was an amazing experience. I was definitely not fluent in Spanish, and so I tried really hard to follow along, and I had my Spanish Bible, and I recognized some songs, and that was really neat. And I loved this experience of these are brothers and sisters in Christ all across the world that are living out this faith and that have welcomed me in. Man, it was so hard to follow because it wasn't my heart language. And I found after several months, you know, when you picture studying abroad and you're traveling the world and it's so picture perfect, that was the loneliest semester of my life. Because what I was missing was the koinonia of my church family. What I was missing was being known by other believers. What I was missing was the presence of those people, kind of supporting me and encouraging me. Can't describe to you the feeling of when I finally returned home and I went to again, it was an amazing opportunity. I'm so grateful for the ways I grew. But when I came home in the first worship service I attended, I could barely speak. I could barely sing. I was just so overwhelmed by finally being back within that known koinonia of my church family. And we know these things. We know this is important. And then honestly, it probably feels like salt on the wound for many of us who have longed to be back in this space and surrounded by the people that we know and love and to worship. Especially for those several months we were online only, especially for many of you who've continued to faithfully worship online at home. It's different and it's hard. And so how can we continue to be present with one another in worship? Well, I think it's possible. Let me encourage you that the Holy Spirit goes well beyond the human limits of time and space as we understand them. That when we say we can gather together, where two or more are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, that doesn't have to be in the same physical space. But we can join our hearts together in spiritual worship no matter where we are. And I understand that as cases continue to rise and we head into these winter months, many of us here, might decide to start worshiping at home. We're monitoring this very closely, I want you to know, and we are planning to continue to offer in person as long as it's safe and as long as our staff and volunteers stay healthy. But we know that many, I've heard from many, that are going to start self-regulating to worship at home, and we support that. But I want to encourage that we can still be present together in worship, even now, during COVID. And part of that is by trying to be intentional about setting aside holy time and holy space at home. For those of us who are worshiping at home, or we're working from home, we're schooling from home, all of our lives are at home. We've gotten kind of stir crazy. And so there are ways that we can be intentional about making Sunday different, about making that habit different. You know, I've heard from a couple of you on Sunday mornings, they change the orientation of their chairs in their family room. So the kids know this is church. We're not just watching TV. I know others who wake up and they shower and they get dressed for church and they've eaten breakfast and they have their coffee and they enter into their family room knowing that this is different. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to sit just like I was if I was in this space, because this is holy worship. I also want to share with you that maybe you might consider making an altar in your home, creating a holy space. I found this from a sister at United Methodist Church up in Ohio, from the Reverend Andrea Curry. I'm using this with permission. I'm sharing this with you. But some simple steps for how even us here, that we might still be worshiping in person, we can create a holy space at home. And it's a special place where we can go to meet with God, to join our hearts with our brothers and sisters in faith, and to expect to meet the grace of God in those moments. So here's a couple simple ways that we can create this holy space, this altar at home. Choose a space to set it up for worship. Now, again, maybe you do this throughout the week. Maybe you just do it for Sunday morning. Perhaps it's a small table or a bookcase. You clear that space with its normal items. Find some items from around your house that have some special meaning to you to place in this sacred place. Maybe it's, for me, it would be maybe a scarf that I got from Spain that reminds me of my friends there. And I would cover my little makeshift altar there. I'd put one of my crosses that I hold to pray. I'd put a candle. I'd maybe even put some pictures of friends and family as a reminder of all who I am joining with when I come to worship and pray. So you create that altar, you cover it, arrange the items on your table, space them out so you can engage and interact with them, maybe allow them to lead you in prayer. Definitely use candles as a way to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to mark your time. And then finally, to set this special time, maybe each day or every week, each day if you're here, every week if you're worshiping at home, to come to this sacred space and to spend time with God. In my old house, I had sort of like a prayer corner. I don't have as much room now, but it became that sacred space where you could pray and sing, cry, scream, laugh, read scripture, sit quietly. I could listen to music, kind of whatever I needed to experience the presence of Jesus that day, kind of knowing and trusting that God would meet me there when I went to that space. You know, building altars was a pretty common practice throughout the Old Testament, especially before the temple was built. And the Israelites knew that they were seeking the presence of God outside of a standard worship space. We see Noah build the first altar in Genesis 8. We see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses all build altars in the wilderness. And all of these scriptural fathers lived before that temple was built, so that they had a place to meet with God and to worship, finding that sacred space even outside of a physical place. So I want to encourage you here and at home to consider creating that space. Maybe you already have. We've been in this for several months, but I'm afraid the winter will feel long, and we're going to need that reminder of what it means to show up and to be present with one another and present with God that this is important, that this is holy, and mostly that this is formative of our lives of Jesus Christ, patterning our lives after his example, sharing these prayers, sharing these songs. This is formative. I can't believe it's, I guess, November 1st now, which means Christmas season is almost upon us. I've seen some from many people that they've just already started celebrating. Trees going up, we're singing songs, we just need the celebration this year. So it's a great time to be thinking about Advent Conspiracy. I hope you'll consider partnering with us this year. Church, it's been so good to be in worship with you this morning, to remind ourselves that we are not alone and that there is power when we show up for one another and when we worship together, no matter where we are. The Spirit unites us, and I am so grateful for that truth this year, especially. So I hope you'll have a great week. I hope you go with the spirit and hope of Christ, knowing that we are not alone, but that we are surrounded. We are claimed by God. We are claimed by one another, and that is good news, my friends. So I hope you have a great week. Let's go and be the revolution. Amen.